Today we're privileged to continue our current series titled The Sufficiency of God, and today we will study the scriptures together to learn about the sufficiency of God's new position in Christ for you. So let me invite you to open your Bibles with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Why is it so important to understand these truths? It's because we're not sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves. Our sufficiency is from God. And it's so good to know that God sees us in union with His Son. Let me call your attention to verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, dear friends, this is a tremendous verse regarding the believer's position and identification with Jesus Christ, which we're going to continue to examine again tonight. And ironically, as important as this verse is, it's one of those verses that has been repeatedly misused. It's been abused. It's been taken out of context to mean something far different than it is actually saying. You see, there are those who would say, if you're truly saved, you're going to live a totally different life. Because if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. All things have passed away. All sinful habits, all this and all that has passed away. All things have become new. And if all things aren't new in your life, then you're not really saved. And that's not what it's saying at all, as we will see tonight. Some other verses that are misinterpreted out of their context by many Bible teachers, pastors, and folks are verses like Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock, which is a fellowship verse, not a salvation verse. Romans 10:9-10, that is in the context of Israel. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself whether you're in the faith or not, as if he wondered if they were saved. 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Misunderstood usually. Hebrews 6, John 15:6, James 2, faith without works is dead. Usually misunderstood. Matthew 24:13, they that endure to the end, the same shall be saved. And unless you endure to the end of your life, you're not going to heaven. No, that's not the context at all. It's the end of the age. And so these are just some of a handful of many other verses that are taken out of context. And 2 Corinthians 5:17 falls into that category. So remember that a text without a context is a pretext, in which people do, again, Beatles hermeneutics. They twist verses and they shout false teaching to the spiritual harm and hindrance of many. Now, as we've been working our way through 2 Corinthians chapter 5 even, we saw how God's agape love is sufficient to motivate you to live for Him who died for you. It's not the only motivation, but I think it's the primary one. It's the major one. And we read again in verse 14 these words. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. As the love of Christ was expressed through his willingness to die for us. On the heels of this, we see now God's position in Christ is sufficient for you as a new creation in Christ. Verse 16, therefore from now on we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. These two words, in Christ, are the key to correctly understanding, yea, correctly interpreting these verses and the following verses as well. Now, in laying the groundwork and expanding our understanding of what it means to be in Christ, we observed last time the importance of positional truth is underscored by the prepositional phrase in Christ or in Him, found many times in the New Testament. In fact, I did some counting today. Well over 100 times will you see the phrase in Christ or in Him. And that doesn't even include all the verses that talk about with Christ, which also involves our union with Him. See, we were all born spiritually dead in Adam. And that's why we had to die with Christ and be born again, as it were, into the family of God. So now we are in Christ. And you see, God illustrates our union and identification with Christ in a number of ways in the New Testament. Let me mention three of them. First of all, there's the wonderful analogy of the vine and the branch. Notice how the branch and the vine are one. They're united. They're in union with one another in order to stay in communion with one another in order to bear fruit. And then there's the analogy of Christ being the head and believers and the body of Christ being the body. The two are inseparable. They are united. And then there is the illustration of the bride and the bridegroom. And this, again, really speaks well to our understanding of union. For when a couple gets together, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become what? One flesh. And so there's a union that happens in marriage, and as a result, there's to be a communion. That union is to impact how they then live as a result of becoming husband and wife. Three wonderful illustrations or analogies that the Bible uses regarding our relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, as I think of that, there's a song from yesteryear called A Mind at Perfect Peace with God. And it goes like this. A mind at perfect peace with God. Oh, what a word is this. A sinner reconciled through blood. This indeed is peace. By nature and by practice, far, how very far from God. Yet now by grace brought nigh to Him, through faith in Jesus' blood. So nigh, so very nigh to God, I cannot nearer be, for in the person of His Son, I'm as near as He. So dear, so very dear to God, more dear I cannot be, the love wherewith He loves the Son, such is His love to me. This is a wonderful truth of our union with Jesus Christ. So we looked at the importance of positional truth, and then we began looking at the significance of positional truth, how it's highlighted by realizing that it underscores the church age believer's identification with Jesus Christ and His church. And we talked about the fact that it speaks of how God sees us now in Christ, clothed in His righteousness, how we are co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with Christ, to have a sanctifying effect upon us on our way to glory. But not only are we identified with Christ, but in doing so, we are also identified with His body. For by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. What body is that? The body of Christ, which began on the day of Pentecost and will conclude at the rapture of the church. And that's why we saw last Sunday in Ephesians 3 about this mystery, this truth that was not revealed in the Old Testament, which was predicted in Matthew 16, 18. I will build my church. And what was that truth? Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body, the body of Christ of the church, and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. And you see, when someone comes to put their faith in Jesus Christ, they believe the gospel that Christ died for their sins and rose again to save him and to give him a gift of salvation. Whether Jew or Gentile, they become one in the body of Christ. So that phrase, in Christ, is very significant because it identifies church-age believers with Jesus Christ and His church. And then we ended last time by looking how it also underscores the reality of the believer being blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ. That phrase, in Christ, will become critical, especially in Paul's epistles regarding our blessings. So go with me again to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You see, the difference between being in Adam and in Christ is so incredibly significant by virtue of our position in Him. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now, Paul mentions some of them in Ephesians 1. Verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, moment of salvation, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, there's that phrase, in Christ, just as He chose us in Him from before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted, notice this, in the Beloved in Christ. So we see we're blessed, we see we've been chosen, we see we've been predestined, we see we are accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in Him we have, here's another one, redemption. Through His blood we have the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. And notice it's all about grace. We don't deserve it, we don't earn it, but it's because of what God has done through Christ, which He made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things, again, in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in Him. Notice, in Him, in Him, in Him, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. It's by virtue of, again, imagine for a moment that you married a person who was extremely rich. And because they were rich, and now you're in union with them, you also have become rich. And we are truly rich in Christ. Verse 11, in Him also we have obtained an inheritance, since we're God's born-again children. Fathers usually give their kids an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all, literally, these things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Now, here's an example of in Christ is not speaking of position. It's speaking of your object of faith. And thus, when were we blessed? We were blessed when we first trusted in Christ. And you see the word trusted there is in the perfect tense again, at a point in time in the past when you trusted with the results continuing. You trusted, active voice, you had a choice in the matter. Now I say that because if you ever watch closely in the Bible, and this is why you must read the Bible with both eyes open, the Calvinists oftentimes will look and say, look at chosen in Him, but then they fail to look here at who first trusted in Christ. The two go together. And notice, first trusted in Christ, the only object of salvation, should be to the praise of His glory. God is glorified when He saves you. God is glorified by blessing the undeserving. Verse 13, in Him, the object of your faith, you also trusted. When? After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom, in Jesus Christ also, having believed. Now the word believed here is in the aorist tense, again referring to the fact that this was a choice that you made, active voice, in the past to rely on, to trust in, or to believe in who? Jesus Christ. And the result was you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance and to the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of His glory. Notice how this is a drumbeat, to the praise of His glory. Because at the end of the day, we get blessed, but He gets praised. Because we don't deserve any of the blessings that we have. But God is a rich giver. He's a lavish giver. And he's been willing to give us all these things by virtue of being in Christ and having believed the gospel. Now go with me to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Because we're just, again, tracking a little bit of this truth about our blessings in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, we begin at verse 6. And I trust these verses are becoming very familiar to you. They are very important. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Again, this is the first imperative of in the Christian life in the book of Colossians, just to walk in him. And we're to walk how? The same way we received him, by faith in him. And again, this walk is to be an ongoing, day-by-day walk in which we choose to walk in him, and it's necessary if we're going to live a life that honors. But notice, we walk in him. Now, that could be in view of our position in Christ, or it could be simply saying we walk in dependence upon him, as both are true. But keep in mind, verse 7 now tells us we're rooted. Now, keep in mind, this isn't something you have to do. It's in the perfect tense, which means when you received him, God placed you in Christ, and being in Christ, you're rooted, as it were, in the ground. Just like roots would be in the ground, so you are in Christ, which is a wonderful place to be in order to grow. It's in the passive voice. Now, the passive voice here, with the object being the Lord, means that you don't root yourself. He roots you in Christ. This is something God has done for you and me, and this is positional truth. We're rooted, and then we're built up in him. Now, the word built up isn't in the perfect tense. It's in the present tense, but it's in the passive voice again, which means this is what God wants to do in our life. He wants to root us in Christ so we can grow, and then he wants to build us up in light of that position. And notice, we're built up in him. There's that key phrase again, in view of our position in Christ. And not only are we rooted in Christ, never to be unrooted, we're being built up in him and also established. Again, this is in the passive voice once again. The passive voice is the voice of grace. This means this is something God is doing in your life, or wants to do in your life. He wants to establish you as a believer so that you're not tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. So he roots you in great soil to grow in Christ. Kind of reminds me of Georgia's growing season, which is almost all year round. And you see, your growing season as a believer is all year round. He wants you to keep growing. He wants to keep building you up. He wants to keep establishing you. Where? In the faith. In your knowledge of the Word of God, of the divine truths of the Word of God. And how does he do that? As you have been taught. Because no one naturally understands grace. No one naturally understands the plan and mind of God. That's why we have to be taught. Now, the Holy Spirit is involved in using the Word of God to build and establish you in the faith by using, again, the Scriptures. Now, being taught involves two parties, friends. It involves a faithful Bible teacher combined with a willing student who views this as a priority. And by the way, both can be hard to find. It can be hard to find good, sound Bible teachers who teach even positional truth, as I pointed out on Sunday. You know, in fact, you can hardly find a song about positional truth. Can't find a lot of books on it, though I have seen more in the last few years than I have in the past. But if you're going to be taught the Word of God, you have to be willing to be taught. You have to be willing to avail yourself to that. And the teacher needs to be prepared and willing to teach you the Word of God, and too many pastors really are not. But if you notice closely, This is passive, having been rooted. This is passive, having been built up, or being built up. This is passive, established. Those are things all God does. But notice, as you have been taught, abounding is in the active voice. You say, what does that mean? It means as you are getting, as you know your position in Christ and you're getting taught the Word of God and getting built up and established in the faith, it's going to overflow in your life with thanksgiving. Because you know what you're going to be learning? You're going to be learning grace. And as you learn grace, you're going to realize more and more what a chump you are. You're going to understand more the pit from which you've been dug. You're going to understand more that you are what you are by the grace of God. And in doing so, you'll see the hand of God as you walk with the Lord, and it'll overflow with thanksgiving in your life. So you should really be more grateful in your Christian life at the 30-year mark than at the 3-year mark. Though, you should still be thankful. In fact, oftentimes, immediately upon getting saved, people are incredibly grateful for understanding, finally, the gospel. But notice the emphasis on positional truth. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. The word cheat means to capture you, defraud you, captivate you. You see, again, if Satan can't stop you from getting saved, he wants to stop you from growing and walking with the Lord and being fruitful for him and witnessing to others and serving Christ. He wants to capture you like someone, an invading army would capture someone. Because you are in a spiritual battle. And what does Satan use? Philosophy and empty deceit. You know, I think of empty deceit as empty deception. It reminds me of being at a table and someone comes and serves you and there's this big silver platter with this thing on it and they pick it up and there's nothing there. That's what the world really is offering you. Through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men. And I can tell you this, dear friends, even evangelical fundamental Christians have their traditions. And it's nothing wrong with that if they're biblical, but many of them are not. According to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world. Notice that phrase, according. Kata, we're going to see it in 2 Corinthians 5:16. And not according to Christ. And it's interesting because he says not according to Christ, and encompassed in that word Christ is the gospel. It's encompassed your position. It's encompassed your blessings, because that's what he talks about earlier, and that's what he's going to talk about on the heels of this verse. It doesn't line up with God's viewpoint on your position and blessings in Christ by grace. Verse 9, for in him, there it is, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You see, Jesus Christ is very God of very God who became very man of very man. And you are complete, here it is again, friends, in him. That's your position. You're complete in him. It's an interesting word, complete. It speaks of a ship that's totally weighed down and fully equipped for a voyage. You know, I ran across this picture a while ago, and I thought, that's really classic, isn't it? You know it'd be the Chinese who did it. But you know, that's how you are. You are blessed with all spiritual blessings. You are complete in Christ. Now, as I think of completeness, I also think of birth. You know, when someone's born physically, they come complete. You don't add a finger 6 weeks later and another arm 2 years later. You're complete. Now the question is, will you grow in what you have, as it were? And in the same way, he begins to show us what we have in him. Verse 11, in him you were also spiritually circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This is basically teaching Romans 6 truth by virtue of the fact that the flesh's right to rule in your life has been severed or separated. just like what transpires at circumcision. So he calls it spiritual. It's a spiritual circumcision made without hands. So now he talks about the death you have with Christ, but now he talks about buried with him. In baptism, and this is Holy Spirit baptism, 1 Corinthians 12:13, in which baptism by the Holy Spirit, you also were raised with him. Now notice, in him, with him, with him. How did this happen? Through faith. In the working of God who raised him from the dead. Through faith in Jesus Christ. And by the way, all these things are true of you whether you know them or not. But they're in the scriptures so you can read your spiritual bank account and quit living like a pauper and start living like a prince. Verse 13, and you being spiritually dead, separated from God in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he is made alive together, notice again, with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And you know what all means, friends? All. As far as the east is from the west, God has forgiven you. Past, present, and future. All trespasses. Now, should this make a difference in how we live? This positional truth, does it factor into how you live from day to day? And why you live? How you look at life? Well, it should, because you see, if we jump to Colossians chapter 3 now and begin in verse 1, we read, if then you were raised with Christ. Now, chapter 2, verse 20 says you died with Christ. Unfortunately, there is a chapter division here that sometimes we miss this. And now he says, if then you were raised with Christ. And the word if is in the first class condition means, then you were raised with Christ, and you were. Now notice again, the basis of our sanctification goes back to the work of Christ and our position in him. If then you were raised with Christ, here's two commands. Number one, seek those things which are above. Those things which eternally matter, Jesus Christ, the Word of God, and people. Where Christ is, sitting in the right at the right hand of God. Number two, set your mind on things above. Now, that doesn't mean to be so heavenly-minded you're no earthly good. What it means is that you live your life viewing stuff from above, not from below. From God's perspective, not human viewpoint. And you begin to look at things in light of your new creation relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, why should we seek those things that are above? And why should we set our minds on things above? Well, one, we've been raised with Christ. That's why. But also, three reasons follow in verses 3 and 4. Number one, you died. What do you mean I died? Well, I died with Christ. I was crucified with Christ. My history in Adam ceased. I'm no longer who I used to be. I am a new creation in Christ. You died with Christ in the past. It's in the aorist tense here. And your life is hidden with Christ in God in the perfect tense. So you not only died with Christ when you were saved, but your life now is hidden with Christ in God. Now, it's interesting because this is really double eternal security. You see, when you get saved, you get put in union with Christ, who's in union with God. So you imagine for a moment something that you have and you go to a bank and they take that and they put it in a security box. Is it secure? Yes. And then they take that security box and put it inside a safe. You'd say, wow, that's double security. And you're right. That's what he's saying here. You are doubly secure in Christ. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. And that's how God will relate to you from now on. And you never have to wonder whether you're saved. You never have to wonder if you're secure. You never have to wonder whether you're loved. And you're so united to Christ because you've died with him. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. Number three, that when Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Why are you going to appear with him? Because you have an eternal relationship with him now. You are in union with him. So when you find Christ, you're going to find you. That's why he comes for his saints and then he comes with his saints, because we are united with him. So notice he gives us here at least three reasons, in fact four, why we should live a life that is in fellowship with the Lord and mindful of the things that eternally matter from God's point of view. And if I could take just one moment, let me point out a word that's found four times here. Christ, 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 Christ. Paul viewed his life in relationship to Christ, and it impacted everything he thought about. It was how he viewed his life, how he lived his life. Because you see, the significance of positional truth is highlighted by realizing it underscores A, church age believers' identification with Jesus Christ and his church, B, the reality of the believer being blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, and then three, it is the basis of the believer's practical sanctification or spiritual walk, growth, and fruitfulness for and by Christ. It's not only for Christ, but it's by Christ, as he's the one who does it for us. Now let me point out, right in this passage before we go to the next, notice verse 5. Therefore. What do you mean, therefore? Well, therefore, in light of the fact that I've died with Christ, I've been raised with Christ, that my life is hidden with Christ in God, and when he appears, I'm going to appear with him. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. So now he's making it clear that our position in Christ and the grace of God is not a license to sin. Put to death your members which are on the earth. We would say that in Romans 6, reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to God. In doing so, put to death, as it were, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, the unsaved, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. Notice, this is how we lived before we were saved. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Question, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation, old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new, why would he have to tell them to put these off if they were already put off because he got saved? Clearly indicating second tense salvation. Verse 9, do not lie to one another since you have put off the old man. Now that's your position. Don't lie because you put off the old man with his deeds. Lying was connected to who you were in Adam. It's not to be true in Christ. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. And this is why we have to renew our mind. Verse 11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. If you notice closely again, dear friends, our position in Christ becomes the basis for living a holy life. It's to having a spiritual walk, to growing in the Lord, and even being fruitful for Christ. Thinking of fruitfulness, I'm reminded again in John 15. Remember, in John 14, it was predicted in that day, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The first time, I believe, positional truth was introduced. In John 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine branch, every branch now in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. To be in Christ is great, but God now wants to produce fruit in your life. He wants you to bear fruit. The key then is to abide in me. Not positionally, but now conditionally. And I and you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Notice positional truth. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Conditional reality. For without me, you can do nothing. So because we're in Christ as a branch, we need to abide in Christ, the true vine, to bear fruit for God and others. Notice again what Christ has done, and our position in him forms the basis for how we live the Christian life. Now go with me to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Having explained the doctrine of justification in chapters 3 and 4, the benefits of justification, including eternal security in chapter 5, and the second half of chapter 5, the truth of identification, he begins in chapter 6, verse 1, with an anticipated objection to this amazing message of the grace of God. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Shall we continue in or under the control of the sin nature that grace may abound? By the way, there's a little definite article of the in front of the word sin throughout this passage, the sin nature. And the answer is certainly not. God forbid. Perish the thought. Or as one translation has, what a ghastly thought. How shall we, believers, who died to sin, that's our position, live any longer in it? That should be our condition. Notice again, our condition should be impacted by our position. By the way, the reverse is never true. Your failure in your condition has no impact on your position, because you're eternally secure in Christ. Verse 3. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized by the Holy Spirit, notice the phrase now, into Christ Jesus. So we've seen in Christ, we've seen with Christ, now we see into Christ. We're baptized into his death. You see, the way we died to sin is by being put into Christ, and as a result, his death became our death. And thus, the sin nature's right to rule in our life has been stripped of his authority, because the word death does not mean non-existence, it means separation. Verse 4, therefore, we were buried with him, so we notice we died with him. Now we're buried, again, notice the phraseology, with him. How did that happen? Through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life, thinking of that resurrection. For if we've been united together, speaking of union again, in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So notice again, this position in Christ is to have a practical effect on how you live your life each and every day. Notice, even so, we should walk in newness of life. We should live a life that's new, because we're new creations in Christ. We have a new position in him. We have a new power source, the Holy Spirit. We have new privileges. All things have become new, as we're going to see in 2 Corinthians 5:16. So again, positional truth is found throughout this passage. And again, he's seeking to cause us to understand the way we died to sin was due to our union, our identification, our position in Christ, co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen with him, co-seated as it were. So look at verse 11. Likewise, you also reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word reckon is a command, first command in the book of Romans relative to the Christian life. This is simply a command for a logical faith. Logizomai carries the idea where we get logical. In other words, when you count up the facts, you're simply to believe what God already said in verses 1 through 10, that you've died to sin, you're alive to God in Christ. Therefore, do not let sin, literally the sin nature, reign in your mortal body. You say, I thought you said it was stripped of its authority. It was. But that doesn't mean in your condition you can't still allow him to reign. And too many believers do. That you may obey it in its lusts, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourself to God as being alive from the dead. Notice, alive from the dead speaks of what? Your position in Christ. So to present yourself to the Lord means you come in essence and you say, Lord, because I am in your Son, co-crucified, co-buried, and co-risen, I believe I've died to the sin nature and I'm alive to God in Christ. I present myself to you to walk with you, to serve you, and to be enabled by your grace to fulfill your will. Because again, my life isn't about me, it's about Christ. James McConkie, in his book, The Way of Victory, wrote years ago, because he died, death hath no more dominion over him. And because of our union with him, sin shall not have dominion over you, even though it is present in you. Our reckoning ourselves dead to sin in Jesus Christ does not make it a fact. It is already a fact through our union with him. Our reckoning is to be true only makes us begin to realize the fact in experience. Now go with me to Ephesians chapter 4. One more passage, and I hope that we walked away from Ephesians 6 realizing that, again, the significance of our position in Christ, it forms the basis for our condition. It forms the basis for our practical sanctification, our walk with the Lord, and our fruitfulness for him. Now, remember in Ephesians 1, we've already seen we're in Christ and we're blessed. In chapters 2 and 3, we've seen we're in the body of Christ and he's made one, Jew and Gentile, in that body. In chapter 4, he begins by appealing to us to live a life consistent with who we are in Christ. And he continues that theme in verse 17. He says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk. Now, the whole implication of that is, first of all, who is he talking to? Believers. And he's saying, you should no longer walk. Notice he says, he doesn't say you will. You should. And notice the word no longer. We've seen that in 2 Corinthians 5. You should no longer walk. Implying that believers can but shouldn't. How should we no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk? The word Gentiles here is in reference to the unsaved, which was true of them at Ephesus for the most part. Some were Jews, but mostly Gentiles. We're not to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. Well, how do they walk? In the futility of their mind. The word futility means futility. It can mean emptiness. Kind of reminds me of Ecclesiastes, as God designed life to be enjoyed. But if apart from a right vertical personal fellowship with the Lord, man is miserable and life is meaningless. And you see, when you look into the brain, if you could, the mind or the mindset of the unsaved, you know what you find is futility. When it comes to their perspectives, their values, their pursuits. Futility, emptiness. They're running down their dead-end streets. They're missing what life was really designed to be. Why do we get impressed with them? When they're walking in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened. Though they may claim to be enlightened, by the way, God says, no, their understanding is really darkened. In fact, you find me a 7-year-old who can say, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. You're already ahead of an unsaved genius. having their understanding darkened. And Romans 1 is very vivid in explaining how that works. And remember, at Corinth, he spends 1 Corinthians chapters 1, 2, and 3 contrasting human wisdom versus divine wisdom and showing, again, the emptiness and the futility of human wisdom. So we're not to walk any longer as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. Why do they walk this way? Because they have their understanding darkened. Secondly, it's because they're alienated from the life of God. They're not saved. They're not wired for salvation. That's why don't expect unbelievers to live like believers and to think like believers. In fact, we can't hardly get believers to think like believers. And you see, being alienated from the life of God, that means they were without God, without Christ, without hope. That's Ephesians 2. That's why they needed to be reconciled to God. They're alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that's in them. And by the way, that ignorance is oftentimes chosen ignorance. 2 Peter 3, they are willingly ignorant when it comes to the intervention of God in human history by way of past judgment and therefore why Jesus Christ will come again and judge. In addition, he says, it's because of the blindness of their heart. They're blinded by Satan. They're blinded through human wisdom. They're blinded by religion. We're not to walk any longer like that. We're not to walk like the unsaved walk. Our lives should be different in a positive way. But don't expect it to be understood and don't expect it to be applauded. Who, in reference to the Gentiles, being past feeling, the Greek word, and I looked it up today, carries the idea of they're despondent, they're calloused, they have a seared conscience. You'd say like, doesn't that hit you wrong? Doesn't that bother you? And it's like, no. And that's more and more our society, is it not? Having given themselves over to lewdness, the idea means sinful indulgence. To work all uncleanness with greediness. To work all moral uncleanness with greediness. In other words, it's just the lust for more and more. And that's, again, so often how the unsaved live. Now, some of them are moral. Some do have some integrity and such. Some are easier to get along with than others. Just remember, though, they're in Adam. They're not wired for sound. They don't have the Word of God. And by the way, whenever the unsaved come up with something that's right, my pastor used to say, they stole it right from the Bible and they didn't know it. And sometimes they do come up with things that are right. The reason you know they're right is because you know what the Bible says. Notice, we're not to walk like this any longer. Now watch how, having explained how we're not to walk, why should we not walk this way? Verse 18, but in stark contrast to the unsaved, you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard about him, is the idea, in the gospel, and have been taught by, and he could be translated in him, as the truth is in Jesus. What does he go back to? The gospel and your position in Christ. As to the reason why you should no longer live like the unsaved lived. Now, that's going to be a process of sanctification. That's going to take time for the Spirit of God to use the Word of God to transform your thinking. That's why you need to keep being taught. That's why you can't take time outs in your Christian life and go on vacation for weeks. In fact, all it takes is a couple days and you start going down a bad path oftentimes. Now notice, what is it that we've been taught? What is the truth in Jesus? Verse 22. That you put off. Now, I have to clarify this because this is an infinitive, but it's oftentimes viewed by people as an imperative, something we're to do. It's not. The idea here is that you have put off in Christ concerning your former conduct the old man who Who's the old man? All that you were in Adam before salvation, including being under the reign of the sin nature, which grows corrupt according to its deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. There's that concept of renewing your mind in the Word of God over and over again so that you remember who God is. You remember His plan. You remember His promises. But you remember your position in Jesus Christ. That you've put off the old man and you have put on the new man. Now, Paul calls this in 2 Corinthians 5:17 the new creation. He recalls it the new man. All you now are, I should say, as a new creation in Christ, including a new nature, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And you see the word therefore? The word therefore now begins to highlight how this should impact our condition. He says we shouldn't walk any longer like this, but instead, we should renew our mind in light of who we are in Christ. And this should impact replacing, as it were, vices with virtues. What kind of virtues? Look with me there at verse 25. Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Now, lying has become a national pastime in the United States. I mean, everybody seems to lie. The media lies, the president lies, all kinds of people. They're constantly lying. Too many believers lie. They don't tell the truth. And what is God saying? Lying doesn't fit with who you are in Christ. Lying doesn't fit with our walk with the Lord. And then he goes on. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Now that trips up people sometimes. You mean I'm to be angry? Yes. When it comes to righteous anger over what is right being violated, when you see men going naked going down the street saying we're coming for your kids, you should be angry. But even when it comes to righteous anger, do not sin. You got to handle it correctly. And do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Do you realize you give place to the devil when your anger turns into bitterness? You give place to the devil. Can you imagine for a moment someone saying, hey, do you have somebody living in that room over there in your house? Oh, yeah. He's a new guy. His name's Lucy. Short for Lucifer. We let him in. Really, how did you let him in? Well, we got angry over this thing, and we started to have this bad relationship, and we invited the devil into our house, as it were. Because we didn't forgive, we let the sun go down upon our wrath. Verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer. See, stealing is what's accompanying us before we were saved. Now, there are some people who never stole anything before they were saved, though I had a believer confess to me just the other day in jest as how she stole something as a kid and she got caught. Sounds like the only time she ever stole something. I stole things from my parents from time to time as needed, or as not needed but wanted. But notice, after I got saved, I started getting convicted. This doesn't fit with who I am now. I'm in Christ. And notice again, the appeals are based on who we are in Christ. Let him who stole steal no longer. Really, how am I going to meet my needs? How about this, but rather let him labor? What a novel thought. How about getting a job? How about working a job? How about laboring? Working with his hands, that is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Not only would meet your needs, but actually meet the needs of somebody else. And then verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. The word means rotten words. You know, it's incredible the language that is used in our day that used to only be used in the far recesses of a locker room or something. Now it's all over the map. It's on people tweet these things and so forth. Do not get caught up in that, believer. That's not who you are. You're in Christ. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good. Is it good what you're about to say? For necessary edification, is it necessary what you're going to say? Edification, does it build them up? That it may impart grace to the hearers. Does it impart grace to the hearer? Well, maybe it shouldn't be said then. Verse 30, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. You see, these things grieve the Holy Spirit. You see, he's holy and sin grieves him. But then he continues, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Even as God in Christ forgave you. Now notice, the appeal to forgive is because we've been forgiven by Jesus Christ or in Jesus Christ. The appeal to live a holy life is because of who we are in Christ. You know, even when it comes to forgiveness, I saw this years ago, the medicine you need is extra strength, forgiven all. It is amazing how people's walks and relationships just break down when there isn't forgiveness. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Well, neither did you. And that's the point of verse 32, is it not? Aren't we to forgive because we've been forgiven? Question, did we deserve to be forgiven? Well, no. But God, for Christ's sake, forgave us. So therefore, why can't we pass on some grace to others and forgive them, even though they don't deserve it? Now, forgiveness doesn't mean that trust is fully restored. It means that the wrong that was done, as it were, is erased. And to forgive doesn't mean you always forget and that you have to deal with those kind of things. But again, the point we should be seeing from all of this is our position in Christ is to impact how we live our Christian life from day to day. So very important and so basic. Now, I think I'm going to stop there tonight. Oh, Sarah just got excited. Because if we go into the next section, we won't get out of here in time. And instead, at this time, I'm going to pray, and then we'll break away from the webcast, and I'm going to ask a few of you to pray over some of these prayer requests that we have tonight. Okay, so let's pray. Our Father, thank you for these wonderful truths and for the gracious God that you are. And to your own glory, you saved us. You placed us in union with your Son. Out of your love, you sent your Son to die for our sins, and he paid for them completely. And he rose again so that we could be new creations in Christ, enjoy an eternal relationship with you, and allow the Holy Spirit, through the renewing of our mind and the Word of God, to change our thinking. And in doing so, to change our walk, to change our morals, to change our perspective, to change our pursuits, that they would be well-pleasing in your sight and would truly reflect who we truly are in Christ. Father, we admit that we fail miserably in our condition too often, but we're thankful that we're accepted in the Beloved in our position, that we are forgiven because of Christ, and even as we just read, may we be willing to forgive others because of the forgiveness you have shown us. May we not, as it were, invite Satan to have a place in our house and our homes by not dealing with wrath correctly, anger correctly, or by housing bitterness. I pray, Father, for that. I pray that increasingly our lives would reflect and become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, as we think of this, there's no way we can do this. But we're thankful through the hearing of the Word of God mixed with faith and the power of the Holy Spirit that you can change us and you can make these things happen in our life. And we know when they did, or they do, to you be the glory, great things you have done.